Amen. You may be seated. Let me encourage you to join me now and turn to our passage for this morning, which we find in Psalm 139. We've just sung really the main portion that we are going to look at together this morning as we continue together in our series on growing to know God better, deeper, and more, looking at His attributes, His distinctives that make God who He is. And we are in the midst of focusing on those attributes, those incommunicable attributes which only God has and cannot share with us because we are finite and we are sinful. And so this morning we will turn to Psalm 139 and we'll look at verses 1 through 16 together, really focusing more on the middle part of that passage. So Psalm 139, we'll stand together now for the reading of God's Word. This is the Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And the grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. I would guess many of us are familiar with that phrase that a person has eyes in the back of their head. That we say this about a person who seems to be everywhere all at once and they always know what's happening around you. You could be three states away. You could be in a different time zone and that person would know what's going on with you. It's like they were there with you. Now, I've usually heard this phrase applied for a mother or grandmother. That no matter how far away you went, if you got in trouble, mama and grandmama would somehow know about it. And when you came back around, there was usually a whipping involved for you because you couldn't get away from your mama or grandmama who have eyes in the back of their head. And so this morning, as we have sung, as we have read in our Psalm 139 reading, it is as if God has eyes in the back of His head, which is another way of saying that God is omnipresent, that God is the God who is always present. Omnipresent. God is the God who is always present. As we've already said, this is another of God's incommunicable attributes, these distinctives that only God has and that makes Him God. And so in our context of coming together for this sermon series and our seeking to know God better, deeper, and more, then we need to know the God who is omnipresent. We need to know the God that we profess our faith in, the one we follow after, is the God who is always present. As we have been doing, we want to take these words, we want to look at them, make sure we understand them as for what they mean. And so the word omnipresence is again two Latin words put together. By now you probably remember that omni in Latin means all, and presence means presence, right? Where you are. And so the word means exactly what it says. It's the ever-present presence of God. That the God we believe in is the God who is present in all places. Now, what does that mean? There can be some of a philosophical drift to that, can't it? How can God be everywhere all at once? Well, this is where our shorter catechism helps us to understand this. See, God's omnipresence isn't talking about Him filling up physical space, right? It's not like we're living like in this jello mold of God, right? And He's kind of, you know, we're the little pieces of fruit in the jello mold, and He's this physical presence kind of enwrapped around us, right? That's not what it means here. Because we think back to our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4, it says, what is God? Another way of saying, who is God? First thing it tells us is, God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and changeable, but God is a spirit. What does it mean, God is a spirit? Well, it means He has no body. He cannot physically fill a space like you and I do. We physically fill space. We have physical bodies, and they fill a space. God is a spirit. He has no body. He cannot physically fill a space like you and I do. So how is God able to be everywhere all at once? It's because He's an infinite, non-embodied spirit. It is as a pure spirit that He pervades all things. God is everywhere all at once. He is the omnipresent God. But here's what's even more wonderful about that, is that in His omnipresence, His being, His attributes are not diluted. It's not like over in China, He is more holy over there, while over in Australia, He is more powerful over there. No, in His omnipresence, it means He is present everywhere in the fullness of all that He is and all the powers that He has. God is everywhere, and He is everywhere as God. Not diluted, not shortchanged. He is everywhere as God. He is fully present at every point. Wherever you go, God is there in all His fullness. So there's not more of God found at point A than there is at point B. When we talk about God as a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth means that all those attributes are fully present at every point in creation. He is the God who is ever present. He is the omnipresent God. And that's what we find David expounding in Psalm 139. He looks to God. It's almost like he's lifted his hands and prays, and he says, God, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed of Sheol, you're there. And what we find is that David is resting in this omnipresence of God. David is resting in that God is always present. David loves to think that no matter where he goes, he can go all the way up to heaven. He can go all the way down to the depths of death. But no matter where he goes, God is always there. He is the ever-present God, and that moves David to praise Him. Now, we can, of course, see how this makes God different and distinct from us. Right? We are not omnipresent. We're not able to be here and then someplace else at the same time. I mean, there's times we wish we could be, but we can't. We have physical bodies. We are bound by time and by space. We cannot be ever-present in all places. But Scripture tells us that God can and God is. He is the ever-present God. So again, we see how this is one of His incommunicable attributes. But I want us to think about this. We have made a point of saying that God's incommunicable attributes are not shared with us. But I also want to remind us that they cannot be shared with Satan. And I want to make this point because it seems that many Christians have almost deified Satan. They've almost made him like the God of hell, right? There's the God of heaven, and then there's the God of hell. We have attributed to Satan God-esque attributes. But Satan is not a deity. Satan is not on the same level with God. He's nowhere close to being on the same level with God. Think back to what we know about Satan. He was an angel, which means he was created by God. There's only one who's eternal, who's divine, who's a deity, and that's the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created angels. And Satan was one of those angels. Created by God, And in his own free will, he rebelled against God. Satan wanted to be God. And so it took a third of the angels of heaven and tried to rebel against God so he could take over the throne. But he's not God. Learned that hard lesson, was banished from heaven. And so when we read through scripture, nowhere do we find that Satan is able to act like God. Nowhere do the authors of scripture say, here's God and here's Satan, on par, on level with each other. Think about how Satan is described to us. We think of the book of Job. And in chapter 1, we are taken into the courts of heaven. And Satan comes into the courts of heaven. Now, he's in the court. God's on his throne. There's already this distinctive there, right? God is on the throne. Satan's in the court. And remember, Satan has to have God's permission to go and tempt Job. And that's true for all of God's people. He has to go before God and have his permission to go and tempt God's people. He can't act on his own. He can't act on his own volition. He is under the authority of God because he is not God. Then when we turn to the last book of the Bible, we flip all the way over to the book of Revelation. And as Martin Luther says in his hymn, "My Fortress is Our God," lo, his doom is sure. See, there are promises in the book of Revelation. Now, there are some things in there that kind of boggle the mind. You can't really fully wrap your head around it. But there are promises in there, such as that Satan's eternal future is already marked out. Revelation tells us that he is a defeated foe. And what's interesting, when you take that and you begin to take that and look back over all scripture, you see Satan acts as a defeated foe. He's throwing everything and the kitchen sink at God, right? Because he is a defeated foe. But he's defeated in part because he's not God. Right? This isn't like a Tyson Holyfield fight. If y'all remember that back from the 90s, right? Right? This isn't guys on par going at each other. It's God. And it's Satan. Satan was always going to lose. Satan has always lost. In his rebellion against God and his goodness, Satan's eternal demise is a sure fact. Now, Peter warns us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, but he's a lion on a leash. Satan does not share in God's attributes. He is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not ever-present. He's not the omnipresent Satan. Satan is not God and cannot act as God and cannot share those attributes. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news to us that there's only one God. There's only one God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all and ever-present. And he has defeated Satan, who is none of those things. Now, Satan is a worthy adversary. He has beaten us countless times, hasn't he? Tempted us to sin, so on and so forth. He's a worthy adversary, but he's a defeated adversary. And so we think of Paul telling us that we don't battle against the world. We battle against principalities. We have this spiritual battle. We're battling against sin and Satan, but we battle in the comfort and confidence that it's God who is our shepherd, who is the eternal warrior, is the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, and he is the one who has defeated our foe. And so like Martin Luther, we can sing with confidence, lo, his doom is sure. So we want to make sure that we don't give Satan more than he is or what he is due. Because only God who can have these attributes, there's only God who can be omnipresent. And so as we see David expounding, there's nowhere where we can go where God isn't. There isn't a cave somewhere far off. There's not a holler up in the mountains, in the Appalachian Mountains. There's not a far off island we can go to where we can get away from God. There's nowhere in the universe we can go where God is not. And I want to say two things about this and really say it in two ways. First, this is bad news. This is bad news for us, but then it's also good news. Well, the bad news is, because God is omnipresent and he is always present everywhere, that means that there is no sin you can commit that you can hide from God. There is no sin that you can commit and pursue that you can hide from God. And look, we're good with our sins. Like, we are practitioners. We are veteran practitioners of our sins, and we are good at hiding them away, aren't we? We have those sins that we're okay with the world knowing. We have our sins that we're even okay with our spouses knowing. But we have those other sins that we lock away deep down, far away inside of us. But these are known by the ever-present God. Even those sins you keep locked away behind your front door in your closet, they're known by the ever-present God. That's the bad news. You're good at sinning, and God is even better at knowing your sin. The sins of ours can be hidden. They're all laid bare before our God. So before we think we're clever and we're good at this, just know that every sin you have ever committed is known by the omnipresent God. That's why we find the wisdom of the Proverbs. If you hide your sins, you will not succeed. We think about the wisdom of David in Psalm 69:5. God, you know what I have done wrong. I cannot hide my guilt from you. You can turn off the lights. You can shut the door. But God is there. Always as close to us as our right hand. And he knows our sins. And listen to what he says about his own omnipresence. In Jeremiah 16, I see everything they do. That kind of gives you shudders, doesn't it? They cannot hide from me the things they do. Their sin is not hidden from my eyes. Luke 12. Everything that is hidden will be shown, and everything that is secret will be made known. Hebrews 4. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before him. And to him we must explain the way we have lived. No sin you can commit can you hide away from God. Every sin we have is laid out bare before our God. What has been shown to be true probably the last 10 years is that one of the most prevalent sins in the church today is the use of pornography. It is very prevalent in males, and sadly it's growing in prevalence in females. A good friend of mine is involved in campus ministry, and he has told me that 9 out of 10 guys who come to college struggle with pornography. And that one guy who says he doesn't is probably lying about it. It's a sin that's everywhere. It's a sin that's especially in the church. That's why, one of the reasons why Von Clark and our denominational retreat center had to put filters on their internet system. It was because how many times people would come there for a retreat or for a conference or some sort of Christian assembly, and they were using the internet to view what they shouldn't view. There are stories after stories after stories, of hotel managers who talk about kind of pre-internet days, that whenever they would host like a pastor's gathering at their church, the pay-per-view pornography shot through the roof. These guys would get, pastors would get away from home, go in their hotel room, and they would watch this stuff. It is absolutely prevalent throughout the church. And what has been found to work best with battling with the sin, which is a sin that can easily turn to addiction, is accountability software. This is software that's put on a phone and computer, and it sends a report when sites are visited to a group of accountability partners. The people who use this software says that what helps them is knowing that sin they thought they could keep private is no longer private. It's all out in the open. Every site you visit is now sent as a report to somebody, and they can see exactly where you go on the internet. So the knowledge that someone else can know their sin and the extent of it helps lead them away from committing that sin. And when it comes to the Bible describing sin to us, this is how God's omnipresence is described for us. He is, in that sense, an accountability partner. He is ever present with us even when we sin. We may be good at clearing out the history on our computers. It may be good clearing out all traces of what we're doing, but God knows. During my brief stint in going to youth group in the 80s and 90s, I remember hearing the question of, well, would you do that if Jesus was standing there? And he was like, no, but he's not, sort of thing. Well, the omnipresence of God tells us that God is always there. That's a rhetorical question. Would you do it if Jesus was standing there? Well, he is standing there. His ever-present nature should be a deterrent to sin for us. If we would wonder, if we would do this, if Jesus was physically standing there with us, we only have to take another step and say, well, God is here. He's everywhere. He's here. He is omnipresent. And so knowing God and His omnipresence is meant to deter us from sin. How could we want to commit this sin with God right there? Is that cuss word worth it? Is that extra beer and drunkenness worth it? Is that thought worth it? Is it worth it knowing the very one who died for that sin is standing right there? Is it worth it? And God's omnipresence tells us no. I don't think any of us would be bold enough if we could see Jesus upon the cross and say, thanks for dying for his sin. I'm going to keep it up. But the omnipresent God is always there with us. It's a deterrent to sin. And the other side of this omnipresence is the good news. And the good news is prayer. Because God is ever present, we know that He's always present to hear and answer our prayers. We don't have to worry about it. God is always there to hear our prayers. Some of us here don't remember what life was like before smartphones, right? Before these days of being all connected. But many of us remember the days when there may have been just one phone in your house. Oh, the whore, right? Maybe two phones if you're fancy. But they're always connected to the wall, right? And if you want to get in touch with somebody, you had to call them. If they didn't answer, then tough, they didn't answer. They had an answering machine, you could leave a message. If they didn't, you just had to call back later. If their line was busy, you'd keep calling back until they got off the line. We weren't always present to take texts and calls and emails. But God's omnipresence means that He is always present to hear and answer our prayers. There's no busy line. There's no, God not being home. There's no God being distracted and not answering our prayers. No, He's the ever-present God who delights in hearing and answering our prayers. One of my favorite passages of prayer is Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love that passage on prayer. There's so much we can say about it, but I want you to notice this. There's no time limit on that prayer. Paul doesn't say that the Spirit is only able to answer prayer, or that Spirit's only able to intercede for prayers during business hours. 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Eastern. Right? It's not that prayer is only handled on Monday through Friday and the occasional Saturday if the workload gets too hard. No, the omnipresence of God infuses this passage in such a way that the truth here is true no matter the time of day or where you are. You can be in this church and you have the confidence that God will hear and answer your prayer. You can be on the moon. If I was on the moon, I'd be doing a lot of praying. But you could be on the moon and you know God can hear and answer your prayers. You can be anywhere and the ever-present God will always hear and answer your prayers. Think of Jonah. Jonah in the belly of the great fish, and the Hebrew mind, him being in the belly of the great fish at the bottom of the sea means he was as far removed from God as he possibly could be. But do you remember what Jonah did? He prayed. He prayed because he believed in the omnipresent God. David, running away from his enemies, hiding away from his enemies in a cave, remember what he did? He prayed. Because he knew and trusted that God was in that cave with them. Paul locked away in a prison, away from people. He prayed. John, put away on the island of Patmos, he prayed. They all prayed because they knew and believed that God was ever present and would always hear their prayers. And that's good news for us, isn't it? That if you wake up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning and something's burdening you, you can pray and you know that God is right there. next to your bedside, bending his ear to you, listening to your prayer, anxious and ready to answer it. You can be driving down I-77 and pray, and God is right there in the passenger seat, listening to your prayer. You could be on a plane at 25,000 feet, wondering why in the world you've got this metal tube so far up and high up in the air, and you can pray, and you know God is right there next to you, listening to your prayer. He is the omnipresent God. We can pray to God anywhere in the world, and we receive the fullness of His undivided attention. And that's the good news of the omnipresence of God. A missionary to India tells a story that he would see Hindu worshippers going around and they would tap on trees and stones and they would lean in and they would whisper, "Are you there? Are you there?" They were whispering and trying to get the attention of the God they hope might reside within. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Think of people going around tapping on trees going, "Are you there?" Squirrel jumps out and bites them. God's omnipresent doesn't have us going around tapping on trees and stones, does it? Take your right hand. Your God is right there. Your God is as close to you as your own right hand. He is the omnipresent God. And the truth of that is meant to deter us from our sins. And it's meant to encourage us and comfort us in our prayers. So as we seek to know our God better, deeper, and more, we know Him in His omnipresence. And so we can raise our hands along with David and rejoice in that great truth. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. What a beautiful picture of comfort it is. And no matter where you are, there's God's hand to lead you and to hold you, because He is the omnipresent, ever-present God for His people. Join me as we pray.